Good morning, everybody. My name is Michael Cabrera. I'm one of the music worship leaders at C3, and we are so happy to be connecting with all of you here on Easter morning. Today, we are uniting to celebrate an amazing truth, and that is the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive and that he has paid the ultimate price so that you and I could be offered a free gift. And that is the gift of a new life. It's the gift of forgiveness from all sin and the chance for us to live life side by side with Jesus. You know, during these hard times, wherever you are, know that Jesus loves and cares about you. Jesus knows your name, and he is calling your name right now. He is calling you to freedom, and he is calling you to hope. So let's spend some time celebrating the free gift of Jesus with some music. Here we go.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who can carry that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried too high. It was my turn till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glory state. The mercy has saved my soul, and now you're free. That I know he'll make you, Jesus. When I met you, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your holy space.
Welcome to C3 Tri-Cities. My name is Jason.
And my name is Jason. Only our mothers can tell us apart. Today's Easter. We're celebrating Easter. Well, that's great. What does that actually mean? Is it about sugar rushes and job security for dentists or those ugly pastel wicker Easter baskets with the green grass that we'll never use again?
Wikipedia will tell you that Easter is the holiday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But how does that apply to us today?
Well, let's look at it this way. God has a standard of right and wrong. Even people who don't believe in God have their own standard, their own moral sense of right and wrong. And yet none of us have ever been able to live up even to our own standards. So if we're not even able to live up to our own standards, how could we possibly live up to God's? If we're really honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we are imperfect.
That's what makes Easter so special. It's a do-over for us in our imperfection. It's the day that we realize we can step into the perfection that Jesus was and is, and we don't have to try to fill that gap anymore.
It's a free gift. We could never earn it. To think we can earn forgiveness, well, that's just arrogance. And to try and earn that kind of forgiveness, well, that's religion. And Jesus isn't having any of that.
Easter is so much more than candy hunts and those creepy chocolate bunnies that have their eyeballs gnawed out, even though that's delicious. No, Easter is the day that we celebrate our new life of forgiveness and freedom in Jesus.
To find out more, you can check us out at c3tricities.com. I want to thank you so much again for joining us today. Stick around for a message from Pastor Mark.
Hey, welcome. My name is Mark. I'm the lead pastor here at C3, and I am so glad that you have joined us here on our online stream today. It's great to have you here, and may I wish you an awesome Easter today. Now, let me tell you, some of you probably have been at C3, or you've been on our online stream or anything like that, and you've been like, you know, every time I go at Easter, they're always talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Or maybe you come, you know, a couple times a year. Maybe it's Christmas and Easter, and you're going, yeah, you know, they're always talking about Jesus' birth and Jesus' death, blah, blah. Why do I always hear the same thing all the time? Well, today we're going to talk about what you know about Jesus, about Jesus' death and resurrection, because this is the pivotal point of Christianity. You know, and can I encourage you on something? If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, can I just plant a seed in you? Can I just have you just think about it? Just think about it. And some of you are going to say, well, no, because I never, you know, I asked people questions and I never got all my answers. I've prayed to Jesus and he never answered all my prayers. Or somebody that I cared about, I prayed for and they died or they walked away from me or whatever. So, but can I just remind us of something? The foundation of Christianity isn't having our answers to all of our questions or having our prayers be answered or having everything that we want. The foundation of Christianity is the resurrection. That's the whole crutch. That's the whole point. That's the whole foundation of Christianity right there. In fact, what's interesting is this. When you stop to think about it, you know, Jesus was a Jewish carpenter. And Jesus only had 3 years of an earthly ministry between age 30 and 33. Jesus also, he was also a guy who probably didn't walk more than 30 miles away from where he lived. And yet somehow this guy that was seemed, you know, a Jewish carpenter, didn't walk very far, didn't go very far, all this kind of stuff. All of a sudden he made some sort of dent in history. Something to where we today in the 21st century are still talking about him. There's something that happened with this Jewish carpenter that just like changed everything to where, listen, to where a third of the world believes in Jesus Christ. If people had to fill out a form saying, what is your religion? One third of the population of the world would put down Christianity. How did that happen? Jesus was in the first century. How are we in the 21st century still talking about this, still believing in him? How did this happen? Can I give you a little background? When Jesus died and rose again on that first Easter, did you know that they didn't have a Bible? Did you know that after Jesus rose again, the Bible did not come into play until about 300 years later? So in other words, they didn't have a Bible to say, you know, turn to Ephesians 4 or turn to Psalm 23. They didn't have that. So how then, how did the stories, how did this stuff about Jesus dying and rising again, how did this come out of the first century? How did it come up to where we're at today in the 21st century? What happened? Well, here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're going to be talking about how this happened. And as we talk about this, I want you to understand that when Jesus was on the earth and when Jesus was talking, Jesus kind of had a little bit of a problem. Jesus wasn't teaching ideas. Jesus wasn't teaching principles. Jesus wasn't teaching just good stuff, you know, love people. I mean, yeah, but you know what the problem was with Jesus? The problem was Jesus was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Jesus was always about himself. He's going, you need me. You need to believe in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one that you need to have a relationship with. It was all about Jesus. The whole thing, all of it was about Jesus. And sometimes people would kind of get put off about that, but Jesus would always bring it back to himself. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father, God the Father, except through me, Jesus. And some people kind of had a hard time with that. It all came back to Jesus. One day, when Jesus was getting ready to start his earthly ministry, he was going out to a river, and there's a guy named John the Baptist. John was a guy who had baptized people in the river. And when Jesus came up to that area, John saw Jesus and knew who he was. And what John didn't say to all the people around there is, hey, see that guy over there? He's going to explain to you how to have salvation. No, he didn't say that. You know what John the Baptist did? When he saw Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one. He's the only one who can take away your sins. He is the one. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. Wow. And then let me talk to you, before we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, let me give you another resurrection. There's a story in the Bible that's a great story that I absolutely love. It's a story where there's two sisters and a brother. It's Mary, Martha, and a guy named Lazarus. And they're all siblings. And Jesus somehow became very close to them. And one day, Jesus gets a text, actually not a text, but he got a note from the sisters that lived in a town just a stone's throw away. And they said, hey, Jesus, you need to come. Lazarus, our brother, the one you love, the one that you're close friends with, he's sick and he's going to die. We need you to come over here quick. And so Jesus reads this note, right? And then what he does with this note is he talks to the disciples and goes, hey, Lazarus is sick. And they're going, hey, let's go see him. You know, you can heal him. You'll be awesome and stuff. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, no, we're going to wait till Lazarus dies. Now, I want you to hit pause and just think for a minute. In Scripture, in the Bible, in the New Testament, the back half of the Bible, there's four things called the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Gospel means good news. These four guys wrote about the same three-year period of this one Jewish carpenter. And what's interesting is this, is that as they're writing about him, John is writing about this, and John was there, and he was writing it in his book of John. He was writing about Jesus getting this note about going over to heal Lazarus. And when Jesus says, no, we're going to wait until he's dead, I can just picture John going, I don't know if I want to write this down, because this is going to put Jesus in a bad light. I mean, this is one of Jesus' good friends, and the sisters are saying, hey, come over here before he dies and heal him. And Jesus is going, yeah, I'm going to wait till he's dead. And John's going, I don't know if I should write this down. This is going to put Jesus in a bad light. But he writes it down. Fast forward. About 4 days later, all of a sudden, Jesus goes, hey, Lazarus is dead. Let's go. And so they begin, him and his disciples begin going over to Bethany, the town nearby, and he shows up there. And by this time, Lazarus has been dead and he's been put in a tomb for 4 days. And both of the sisters, when they hear that Jesus is entering the town, both of the sisters at different times come running out to Jesus, and both of the sisters say the exact same thing. They say this, Jesus, if you had been here earlier, our brother wouldn't have died. Isn't that a true statement? If Jesus had come when he got the note, and he could have healed Lazarus, but instead, he waited until he knew he was dead, and then he came. Isn't that a true statement? If you were here, our brother wouldn't have died. Do you know what Jesus didn't do? Jesus didn't say, well, let me tell you some parables. Jesus didn't say, well, let me give you some nuggets of truth. Jesus didn't say, you know what? You know, he's in a better place. He's with a God, and it's in heaven, and it's just amazing, and it's going to be awesome. Jesus didn't say, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said to the sisters, he says, I am the resurrection. I'm not just going to resurrect your brother. I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you want your relationship and you want to see God and you want to be in heaven someday, I am the way. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Wow. And all of a sudden, as many of us know, what happens is he ended up doing this amazing thing. So Jesus then says, take me to the tomb. And he shows up at the tomb. And the tomb was like a cave and it had a big rock in front of it. And Jesus said, move the stone away. And they're going, Jesus, are you sure? I mean, it's been 4 days. I mean, man, it's gonna be stinky, man. It's gonna be horrible. He's been decaying for 4 days. He says, move it away. So they move the stone away. And Jesus said something that's amazing. On this, the first resurrection ever in the Bible. He says this. He yells out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, years ago, when I was a student, I remember hearing a pastor preaching about this, and he said, the reason why Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, is because this is a family tomb. There's other people in there, and if he just said, come out, all the dead family would come out, right? But he's going, basically what he was saying was, Jesus said, Lazarus and only Lazarus, come out. And can you imagine being there? And all of a sudden, I'm sure that everybody who is looking at Jesus saying this, Lazarus, come out. All of a sudden, everybody's going, whoosh, and they're looking right at the tomb. And they're looking at it, and they're going, is he coming out? And you know what happened? He came walking out. Why? Well, Jesus told the sisters why. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus is all about. But somewhere along the line, when Jesus got to the point where he was crucified, all of a sudden when he died, the movement died. People who were trying to follow Jesus, even his own disciples, when Jesus died, the movement died. Because they're thinking, well, he's the Messiah, and Messiahs don't die. And so if he died, then he must not be the Messiah. And so people begin to question and wonder about all of this. But now let's take a look at what happened with Jesus. Because yes, that was Lazarus' resurrection, but let's talk about Jesus' resurrection. So Jesus, as I'm sure that most of you probably know the story, Jesus was arrested. One of his disciples made up some trumped up charges and got him arrested. And when he got arrested, all of a sudden everything began to change. And here's what I want to show you. Here's what's very interesting when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, these four guys that wrote about the same three-year period of this one Jewish carpenter. All of a sudden, what happened is this. When Jesus got arrested, you see all the rest of the disciples scatter. They are scared spitless. They're saying, Jesus is getting arrested, and they're going to kill him. And they're thinking, we're next because we're the disciples of his. And so they're going to come after us. So all of a sudden, they start running away and being scared. But can I just show you something? Because some people think that the Gospels and the Bible is fake, isn't real. But let me ask you a question. If Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were writing a fake story about Jesus being arrested and being executed, if you're writing a fake story, you're putting yourself in the story, wouldn't you make yourself the hero? But yet in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are putting themselves as the cowards. They are admitting that when Jesus got arrested and executed, they were running, they were scared, they were hiding. Why would they have put themselves as cowards in the Gospels unless it was true? The reason why they put themselves as cowards is because that's what really happened. They were really cowards. So that's part of, for me, that's one of the reasons why I do believe that this story is absolutely true. When Jesus was arrested and when Jesus died, all the disciples' hope died as well. They're thinking, we thought he was the Savior. We thought he was Messiah. We thought, you know, he was the one that would lead us to God, and now he's dead. You see, there was no Christians. There was no Christians at the cross. There's no Christians at the tomb because they thought at that point, he's dead, so he wasn't who he claimed to be. And all of a sudden, everything within them died as well. How is it, though? Let me ask you a question. How is it that we're here today, and a third of the world still claims that he is Lord? How is that? How is that happening? How is it that we're here today, and a third still do? And how is it that this movement that died with him, how is it that it survived the first century, and it's not only survived the first century, it's come up to the 21st century? How is this happening? How did it get to us at this point? Well, let's read what Scripture says. Let's read what the Gospels say. In the Gospel of John, he writes this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Now hit pause for a second. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene. Now let me talk about a couple of these things. First of all, here's what happened. When Jesus died, he died on a Friday. What that means is that when he died on Friday, when he died, all of a sudden, two guys showed up after he was dead and brought his body down and wrapped it up and put it in a tomb, and they did it very quickly. Why? Because for the Jews, these two men were Jews, for them, what was coming up at dark on Friday is Passover and also the Sabbath. And so you have to be done before dark on Friday. So Jesus died at 3 o'clock. They quickly took him down. They wrapped him up. They put him in a tomb. And they left him there. Well, here we see in John 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, and let's hit pause on that, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies went to the tomb. They went to the tomb because, honestly, they know, you know, a bunch of guys doing stuff, they're not going to do it right. So they're thinking, we'll come after the Sabbath is over, we'll come on Sunday morning, and we'll make sure that his body's prepared for burial and all that stuff. So they just wanted to make sure that everything was just fine, right? But here's the interesting thing I want to show you, is that in the first century, women were not credible. Now, please forgive me. I'm not saying I believe this. I'm not saying that this is the 21st century. But in the first century, we have to understand what was going on then. In the first century, women were not credible. In other words, if something happened and there was a court of law and a woman was a witness of whatever happened, they would not allow the woman to come in and give her eyewitness because women weren't credible. So here's what I'm saying is that on Sunday morning, on that first Easter morning, here comes Mary Magdalene and these other ladies to come to make sure that Jesus' body is prepared for burial. And all of a sudden, when they got there, the tomb went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. All of a sudden they're going, "What's happening?" Now, can I tell you that this is recorded in the Gospels, the four Gospels, that the women found him. Now, I'll tell you, if you were in the first century and you were writing this down and women were not credible, and this was a fake thing that you're writing, you wouldn't have put that in there, that women found him first. No one would believe that. Do you know why the Gospel writers put that women found the empty tomb first? It's because women found the empty tomb first. That's why it's in there. It's because it's real. It's what actually happened. If it was fake, they wouldn't have put that in there because they know that that would be a discredit of them because it was women. But they wrote it because it actually was the truth. That's why they did it. So she came running to Simon Peter. She sees the empty tomb and she comes running back. She runs back and she goes to Simon Peter. And so when she gets to Simon Peter, all of a sudden she's going, "What do we do? What do we do? Peter, what are we supposed to do?" But they did not believe the women. These guys, these disciples are going, they didn't believe the woman because these women's words seemed to them like nonsense. In other words, you guys are just making this up. This is nonsense. We don't believe you ladies that the tomb was empty. They did not believe them. So instead, they wanted to run out there. But here's the thing. I want you to understand this. The ladies themselves didn't even think there was a resurrection. Because when they came running back to Peter and to all the other disciples, they're saying they took him and we don't know where they put him. See, they didn't come back and say, "Hey, he's resurrected." They came back and said, "Somebody stole the body and we don't know where they put him." They didn't believe that Jesus had rose again. And so they said, "Somebody's stealing the body." So they come and tell the disciples. The disciples then are running over there. And they're going, "Oh, man." See, this is why nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. I mean, that's why there was no fanfare outside of the tomb. That is why nobody was standing outside on that first Easter morning going 10, 9, 8, 7, you know, counting down till the rock moves away and Jesus comes out. Nobody was there. There was no bands. There was no fanfare. There was nothing. You know why? Because nobody expected him to come back to life. Even the guys who are writing these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they just sheepishly admit, "Yeah, when he died, we just kind of expected him to stay dead. We didn't expect him to come back to life." Nobody was expecting this. But yet, it happened. It happened. Luke 24 says this. But they didn't believe the women. Oh, no, aren't going to believe the women because they aren't credible. But take a look at what happens when the ladies come to him and say he's gone. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 4. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Now, hit pause. You know who? No, let's go back. Who is the other person? The other person is John. John is writing he's writing this, but he's writing himself in the third person. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other outran Peter. Who was the other? It was John. Outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And when he got to the tomb, what happened? He, meaning John, talking about himself in the third person, bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he, John, did not go in. Why do you think John did not go in? Why do you think John did not go into the tomb? You know why I think he didn't go into the tomb? because it's a freaking tomb. He didn't want to go in there. I mean, that's kind of creepy. That's kind of weird, right? But then it tells us in verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him. Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. So in other words, what they're saying is Simon Peter came running in. And when Simon Peter ran in, all of a sudden he sees that it's empty and he sees the strips of the clothes that they put on him for what that they did for dead people laying there. Now let's think about this. If Jesus' body would have been stolen, would the people who were stealing his body take time to unwrap the grave clothes off of him and fold them up nice and neatly? All of a sudden, John, when he sees this, when he sees the body is gone and everything is folded nice and neat, he's realizing somebody didn't steal his body. He's come back to life. He is alive again. Man, amazing. Just stop and think about that. The cloth was still lying there in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went inside. So John finally had the gumption to go inside, and he saw the empty tomb. He saw the linen sitting there all nice and folded, and he believed, and he believed. Wow, just think about that. That's just an amazing, crazy story. Yeah. So, do you know, let me ask you a question. Do you know when John, who spent 3 years of his earthly ministry, when he spent 3 years of his earthly ministry, finally believed? When did John finally believe? It wasn't Jesus' teachings. It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't the crucifixion. That is not what it was. Let me tell you what it was. It was the empty tomb. That is when John said, I believe. I believe. I saw the empty tomb. That is when he believed. Jesus's followers reengaged with the message of John, not because of the message of Jesus. But no, they came with, let me say it again. Jesus's followers reengaged with the message of Jesus, not because the message of Jesus, and not because of the crucifixion of Jesus. Instead, what happened? Here it says, tells us in the next part, it was simply because they saw the living Jesus. They saw the living Jesus. They saw the empty tomb. And later that day, they saw the living Jesus. The living Jesus showed up. The living Jesus showed up to them. And in fact, Jesus didn't just show up to them. Jesus, over time, showed up to over 500 people at one time. Stop and think about that. Let me kind of fast forward a few things. Jesus gets arrested. Jesus gets crucified. Jesus then, on that following Sunday, is resurrected. Jesus then, after he was resurrected, begins showing himself to the disciples, to these gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who wrote about this, and then also to 500 other people, Scripture says. Then what happens is within 40 days of being resurrected, Jesus hung out and taught and all this stuff for 40 days, and then on the 40th day, he went on a mountain and he ascended up to heaven. Why? Because he had done what he came to do. He came to die and to allow salvation for those who would accept it. That's what he did. When he left, listen, when he left, the very next book after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a book called Acts, the book of Acts. And the book of Acts tells us something. The book of Acts actually tells us something about that. It tells us that they went out, the disciples went out into the streets and began to preach to the people. And they were different, because the disciples, remember, when Jesus was arrested, they were running, they were scared, they were afraid that they were going to be arrested and killed next. But all of a sudden, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of the resurrection, they're not afraid anymore. On the other side of the resurrection, they're going into Jerusalem, the place where Jesus died. And they're going in there and they're preaching to people like crazy. And you know what they're preaching? They're preaching basically a four-point message. They're preaching a four-point message. And here's the points of them. Number one is this: you killed him. That's the first one. You killed him. The next one, number two, is God raised him. The next one, number three, is we've seen him. And number four is, now say you're sorry. That's what happened. You killed him. God raised him. We've seen him. Now say you're sorry. Come into relationship with him. Accept that he is who he said he was. These guys are totally different. They were scared before, but they're not anymore. They are willing to stand up to thousands of people and tell them what you did wrong. And Peter, the one who really was the most scared and lied about even knowing Jesus, he now stands up and he's preaching in this place in Jerusalem to thousands of people. And he says this: you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. How do we know? We are witnesses of this. We are witnesses of this. All of a sudden, they're not scared anymore. They're like, bring it on. We now know Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the only one that we can go through to have a relationship with God the Father. He's the only one. And you know what happened when Peter was saying this to all these people on the street there? They admitted it. We know. We believe. We know that we helped kill him. We know that he's alive, not just because you guys have seen it. We've heard some of these other 500 people telling us as well. So what are we supposed to do now, Peter? What are we supposed to do? And Peter basically says, great question, glad you asked. And he says this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins. For forgiveness of your sins. Do you know what, when he says repent, you know what repent means? Repent means you're going one direction. You're going in your will, your sin, your struggles, your addictions, just like all of us do. But repent means we then eventually realize this isn't working and God's wooing us and God's telling us that we need him. And all of a sudden we repent means we turn and go away from ourselves and start going towards Jesus. Today, I think if Peter was here today, Peter would say the same thing. Repent. Come into a relationship with God. God loves you. He's crazy about you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. So how did the church survive? How did the movement begin and last up to today, the 21st century? Why is it that a third of the world's population calls him Lord? How is that happening? It's only because of Jesus' resurrection. That is the foundation. It's not Jesus' teachings. It's not anything else of Jesus. It's all about the resurrection. Is Jesus who he says he is? Now listen, Jesus predicted that how he would die. He predicted that he would come back, and he did it. And I'm telling you, if guy can do that, I just go with that guy. I mean, that is just absolute thing. But here, let me give you one last thing and then we're going to wrap up. After the resurrection, you can see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the disciples are like totally different. They're not cowards anymore. They're like bold because they know who Jesus is now because of the resurrection. But even if you don't believe those guys, what if you believed James? James was the younger brother of Jesus. So at Christmas time, we talk about Jesus' birth. That's with Joseph and Mary, and they had this baby, Jesus was their first child. And after that, they had a whole bunch of other children, right? And so Jesus had other siblings, and James was one of them. Can you imagine? I mean, when I was a kid growing up, I had an older brother. I still have an older brother, and can you imagine being the younger brother of Jesus? I mean, your mom and dad are always going, hey, can't you be more like your brother Jesus? I mean, wouldn't that just tick you off, right? But somewhere along the line, James realized Jesus, his brother, is the Son of God. What would your brother, what would your sibling have to do to convince you that he's the Son of God? Somehow, James, the younger brother, became a follower of Jesus Christ and realized that his brother was the Son of God. And you know what it was? It was the resurrection. It is when Jesus came back to life. And let me just tell you this last little story. Of the 12 disciples, 10 of them went around telling people of the then known world at the time, starting churches and telling people about Jesus Christ. And out of the 12 disciples, 10 of them died a martyr's death. They were telling them about Jesus and his stories and how he died and how he resurrected again. And as that happened, what happened? There was different countries, different locations where they put a sword to him and said, you recant what you're saying and you stop talking about this or we will run you through. And the ones who were afraid before the resurrection, they're afraid that they were going to get killed and all that stuff too. All of a sudden, on the other side of the resurrection, they're not cowards anymore. And they said, we can't recant. We can't take that back. We can't stop talking about Jesus because we know who he is. We saw him come back to life. And because of that, because they wouldn't shut up about Jesus, because they knew what they had seen, they were killed. Can I tell you, a person won't die a martyr's death for a lie. They will die for the truth, for what they've seen and experienced. So can I just encourage you, can I just remind you on this Easter to just possibly think about maybe Jesus is real. Maybe Jesus is really real. Maybe he is the Son of God. Maybe he really does love you. Maybe he has a better plan for you. He's not angry at you. Would you just think about it as we begin to pray? Would you pray with me? So, Father, right now we pause and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you how your Son, Jesus, came to this world to die. Yes, for the whole world, but truly, if we stop and think about it, for me, for us individually. And so, Father, right now, as people are watching this live stream and hearing this message, a simple message about the resurrection, Father, I pray that you would just speak to their heart. There are some people that they have, in the past, all their answers, questions, all their answers done, and they have to have you answering all their prayers. But here today, they're finding out it's not about that. It's all about the resurrection. That is the foundation of Christianity. And Jesus, there are some right now that are sensing your presence with them, that know that today is their day to come into relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray for those right now. I pray that they would, in their heart and in their mind, say something like this: Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming, and thank you for dying. You died for me. And Jesus, I know I need a relationship with you. I know that this relationship with you forgives my sins, and this relationship with you is something that now I have forever. For the rest of my life, as I walk and follow you, and it continues on this relationship into eternity forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are coming into relationship with you right now. We celebrate that, and we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.
Hey, C3, thanks for being here this morning. We are so excited that you were able to be a part of this experience, and we would love to get to know you more, maybe even pray for you and hear what God's doing in your life. In fact, if you've made the decision for Jesus, we'd love to celebrate with you. You can fill out a connection card on our C3 Tri-Cities app or at our website. Speaking of our website, we have a number of resources available for kids, parents, adults, counseling, and a number of other things we would love for you to check out. We would also love to connect with you at our C3 Tri-Cities Facebook page. And our students ministry has an Instagram where every day they are doing daily prayer and devotionals. So check it out. Thanks again for being here this morning, and we hope to see you soon.